Today's Bible reading is from Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. Been a very long time since I've did this, and we'll just see how it goes. A little nervous this morning. So I want to say that, first of all, that it was really good for my heart to not have to lead worship this morning, to just sit back and enjoy it. And I'm just very thankful for Jacob and Joshua to fill in for Jonathan and I as we were missing from up there today. And if Jacob would have just led you in the correct songs of that word, the words to that song, it would have went better. So Murray has rewritten those words. It says, "Hallelujah, you have set my grandpa free." And I'm partial to those words, so I think that's very true, and I'm very thankful that Murray's grandpa has been set free this morning. So let's begin with prayer. Father, as we turn our hearts toward you this morning, I thank you that you have engaged us in worship today, Father, that you have drawn us out. We get so caught up in the worries of this world, Father, that it's just hard to raise our affections toward you, and you've done that to my heart this morning. I'm just thankful. Father, and we just ask that you would do a miracle through your word to help us here today. Help me preach. Help us listen. Father, and we just want to acknowledge that you can be trusted, you are trustworthy, and your word is steadfast and true. So, Father, we're standing on your word today. Help us as we dig into your word. Help us as we seek you with all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with thinking about something for a second. We're breaching the subject of belief and unbelief this morning, as you can see from the text out of Hebrews 3. And so I begin to think that if you were to ask that question, and kind of the question is, what is unbelief? Because that's kind of what our text is talking about this morning. And if you were to breach that question and you put it abroad, you put it to everybody over the face of the earth this morning, right? I would imagine we'd get a lot of different answers, don't you think? Because we're dealing with a lot of people with different traditions, background, religions, and depending on who's doing the answering, we're going to get a different answer to that question. But what I've been thinking about a lot is that I think, however, if you ask those same questions, what is unbelief to a New Testament Christian church across America, I think we could possibly get surprised by the answer to that. So that's what I want to look at this morning. What does it mean to walk in unbelief? And by seeing that, I think it will help us to see what it means to walk in belief. So I think you're supposed to start with a definition from the dictionary. So that's what we'll do here. Webster, 1828, says, belief is this: a persuasion of truth or an assent of mind to the truth of a declaration, proposition, or alleged fact on the ground of evidence, distinct from the personal knowledge. Second definition of belief is, in theology, faith or a firm persuasion of the truths of religion. And then within religion, it says it's the body of tenets held by professors of faith. On the contrast, unbelief is defined like this. The withholding of a belief, as unbelief is blind. Second one is infidelity, disbelief of divine revelation. And then the third is this one. And I think this would be what we would lean to in our definition. It says in the New Testament, disbelief of the truth of the gospel, rejection of Christ as the Savior of men, and of the doctrines that he taught, distrust of God's promises and faithfulness. That's kind of what I'm hitting on today. Why are these questions so important to get right? Why would I preach on such a thing? Well, I think we all know the answer to this. We have been taught that if we are going to be saved, we must believe. John 3:16 is etched in everybody's mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. So it stands to reason that taking a look at belief and true belief, unbelief and true belief, is an important topic to talk about. Perhaps especially for Bible Belt USA, and I hope you will see shortly why I say that. It seems to me that this topic is not really talked about a whole lot, but with certainty, there are examples of this in Scripture. So I want to take a look at some Scriptures right away. So there's examples of unbelief, or to say it a different way, of belief that's not saving belief in Scripture. That's what we're looking at. So a few examples, James 2:19 says this, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." So I think we could say that, I think we would agree that the enemy, Satan, has full belief of the existence of God. He and his demons have a full understanding that God sent forth Christ into the world to save the world. They have no doubt about these facts or the truth of these facts. Is this belief? Is this saving belief? Saving faith? Well, I think we would all agree, certainly not. So there's obviously something different about how we believe or what is unbelief. Other examples in Scripture, and this is a little long one, Acts 8, I'm going to start in verse 4, and I'm going to skip a little bit just for the sake of time, but Acts 4. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ." Excuse me for a second, we're heading to verse 9. "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man has the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing the signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they may receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." Now pay attention here. "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this manner, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of the wickedness of your of yours and pray to the Lord, if possible, that the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now, did Simon repent and receive pardon for his transgression? The scripture doesn't make that clear. We're not told this. But what is clear is that Simon's belief, what he would say it was his belief in Christ, he was baptized into Christ. It was looked at with much scrutiny by the apostles, wasn't it? After he confessed and was baptized. Another example would be Judas, who witnessed Christ feeding the multitude, healing the lame, and raising people back to life. So I think we would certainly say that Judas had some type of belief in Christ. He believed that Christ was the Messiah even. He just was looking for a different type of Messiah, like so many of the people of the day were. They wanted him to be a specific thing. And so he betrayed him. So let's ask this question. If we were to use a modern day definition, Bible Belt USA view of belief, what we would call believe on Jesus, what I would call easy believism this morning, would we end up calling Judas a believer? Would we end up calling Simon a believer? Would we say that the devil and his demons are believers because they have this notion and belief of God? I've mentioned recently that some young men in the church and I have been reading through Pilgrim's Progress together, and we just got finished this week. It was good for my heart. I read books, and I think this is the fourth time that I've read this book, and you give me a month, I'll forget everything I read about it. There's just a block in here. But what I did pick up this time was what stood out reading. A lot of things stood out, but one thing that I did notice, that I would estimate a good 20% of John Bunyan's attention in this book was on portraying false pilgrims that assumed themselves to be Christian, yet lacked many of the tenets of true faith. It's obvious in this book, he had a great concern about people assuming themselves to be Christian, but in fact walked in unbelief. And many of the examples in this book of these false pilgrims had at least some type of belief in Christ. And that fact that Bunyan wrote this book in the year 1678 in the midst of a Puritan people should give us at least some kind of notion that there has always been a people that would call themselves Christians but lack genuine biblical evidence of these claims. So I think it's clear that all belief is not equal. I think we could agree on that this morning based upon these examples from Scripture. And can we be honest with one another? Have we all not witnessed this in our own lives? Have we not seen this in our lifetime? I'm 56 years old, and many folks older than me this morning. We've been around a while. And I'm certain that I'm not the only one that have noticed that perhaps our VBS or our altar calls or Billy Graham crusades, these call to beliefs seem to produce, although they have produced many converts, but what I'm saying here this morning is it seems like there is a product that comes out so many of the times of people without true faith and repentance. Momentary sorrow for sin, perhaps, but a belief that, as our text says today in verse 14, come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end? No. I'm certain that I'm not the only one that have watched generations of our family and loved ones respond to a call of the gospel, and their decision for Christ never seemed to bear the kind of fruit that Scripture depicts as true believers. I think we're afraid to talk about it. I think we're afraid to acknowledge that that's true. We've seen that in our lifetime. And the reason we're scared to breach this subject is because it starts to poke holes in these evangelistical methods that we hold dear. And I'm not saying these things are wrong, that people do these things by faith. I'm just saying that the product does not always produce a believing, sold out Christian that walks in belief. I think we don't talk about it, but I will say that the Bible is not silent on the subject. Matthew 7:18 says this, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Pay attention to the next scripture, because I've known this verse and the next one all my life. I've never put together that they're back to back. So we got, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. My friends, I believe it is crucial that we get a better definition of belief and a better definition of unbelief. I think our text this morning helps with that. So let's go there. Hebrews 3. I'm going to first read verses 7 through 11 once again. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, this is a quote from Psalms 95. So this is kind of confusing here. You play this back. This text right here is a warning to the people of the psalmist day. And they think, most people think David wrote this psalm. So the people of David's time, right, is taking a warning about what happened in the Exodus of Israel, right? So it's a warning to them, and it's read today out of the book of Hebrews. That's a warning to us, right? And I think we all know that this points back to Egypt and the Exodus, right? The Israel being set free from the bonds of the slavery of Egypt. And how does the Scripture depict the nation of Israel as God led them out of the desert for a time of testing? What does the word say here? They had hardened hearts, putting God to the test. So let's stop here and ask, was there a certain belief that Israel, as they were being led out into the desert for their time of testing in the wilderness, did they have any belief whatsoever? Or would they just completely say, no, there's not a God, I'm just going the direction? No, there was a belief. They had some faith. We're told about them by faith putting blood around their doors during the time of the Passover, right? They did that by faith. As they walked through the middle of the sea with parted waters on both sides of them, can you imagine, perhaps they've never saw that before, right? Yet what does... Certainly there was some believing happening as they start trekking down into the sea of the bottom of the seafloor, right? There was some believing going on that God can still keep these waters parted for us as we part through. Certainly there was some believing happening, some measures of faith as they took their steps into the depths of the seafloor. Yet what does our text say today? What does our text say? God says to them, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. And why? Why was God so displeased with Israel during this time in the wilderness? They would not wholly trust Him. They mixed pagan worship with true worship of God. They built a golden calf, like was a custom of that of Egypt. and then attributed their salvation, their release from bondage, to this false image. They grumbled about food and water in the wilderness, making the accusation that God has not and would not provide for them in a manner in which they wanted to be cared for. These and many other acts of distrust. But the greatest act of disbelief was, our text calls this unbelief, was that they would not go up to the promised land and take possession of the land that had been promised to them by their God, because they did not trust God to give them victory over the enemies that were already in the land. Because of this, the declaration from God was, I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. So here's the warning to us today. Don't be like them, right? I think that's what very clear. Don't be like these people. I'm not sure if you picked up yet that the definition for unbelief in this text is disobedience. So listen for it as we pick back up on this thought and continue reading out of Hebrews 3. I'm going to start in verse 12. Here's the warning to the New Testament church because of the example of Israel. Take care, brothers and sisters, let's say, lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart that leads you to fall away from the living God. Be exhorted, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt and led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked 40 years? Was it not with those, what did they do? Who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Who was it? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So if we were to get our definition of unbelief out of this text, what it would be? People that heard and rebelled, those that sinned, those who disobeyed. This is our definition of unbelief based upon this text this morning, right? We're getting a definition for unbelief. That's what God calls unbelief out of this text. The kind of unbelief that keeps people, listen, this is how serious this kind of unbelief is, keeps people from entering the promised land, kept them away from God's rest, a rebellious heart that did not want to go God's way. Those that sin by putting God to the test, thinking that they knew better than God did, doing what was right in their own eyes, rather than submitting to God's way and God's direction. Disobedience equals unbelief. God is saying here, they would not trust me with their lives. They would not trust me with their hunger and their thirst. They would not trust me to deliver the promised land into their hands. In fact, they grumbled against how God would provide for them and longed to be back in bondage, where at least they knew where the meat was coming from every night. While they were in bondage, they didn't have to wonder if God would provide for them. They didn't have to wonder if they'd be swallowed up by the sea. They didn't have to wonder if God would make them prosper in battle. In Egypt, there was no need for faith, and it seems they preferred it that way. Their disobedience revealed unbelief. They could not trust. Listen to this. They could not trust God's heart as he leads them. That's unbelief. Perhaps you might be saying this morning, but that's Old Testament, folks. It was different for them. Folks, the entire point of this passage in Hebrews 3 is don't walk in unbelief like those people walked in unbelief. It is a harsh warning to those that call themselves Christians. I'm not sure if you've ever thought about this before, but the Exodus of Israel and their testing in the wilderness, their trek toward the promised land by crossing over the Jordan River, is a shadowing, a picture of the coming pilgrimage of every New Testament believer. The picture of bondage and being freed from this bondage depicts the Christian being set free of their sin and put on the path to trust God. The wilderness testing is the path every Christian must walk in this fallen world, and trusting in God to walk by faith in the midst of the wilderness, day by day, trusting our God, not in our own hearts, but in the heart of God. The crossing over the Jordan, we all know songs about crossing over Jordan, depicts the death in which we are freed from this body of sin and flesh. And then ultimately, entering into God's rest for His children, the promised land, eternal life with our God. It's a picture for us to see as we walk in our wilderness. The question to be answered by looking at our text today is, are we walking in unbelief or are we walking in belief? During this time of testing in this wilderness that we all know. Are we like the Israelites that would not trust God's ways, God's thoughts, and God's purposes, thereby revealing that we may well be people that walk in unbelief rather than belief? Folks, this is the warning to us this morning. If we walk in sin, if we walk in disobedience, thereby revealing our unbelief, we will not enter into God's rest. Later in Hebrews 10, we are familiar with this passage, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed and has outraged the Spirit of grace? What I want you to understand about this text right here is not that if we keep on deliberately sinning, that God one day is going to get His neck full of us and finally wash His hands of us. That's not what the text says. The issue here is that if we have the kind of heart that says, like the Israelites, I don't want to go where God is going. I don't want to put my heart and my trust into His hands to make of me what He wants of me. In fact, I kind of like the things about when I was in bondage, right? I kind of like the lust that I have and like flirting with that in my heart. I kind of like the gossip that what it gives to me and this high that it gives to me. I kind of want that in my life. I'm rather fond of not forgiving my enemies, but rather holding a grudge to them. God calls this unbelief, the kind of heart that reveals unbelief. What this speaks is that we may not want hell, but we're rather fond of the pleasures of sin. This reveals what we believe, church. This reveals that we have never had the miracle of a new birth in Christ, because within the new birth, within the new heart, we are given true faith and repentance. We have a new converted heart, and we've been given the gift of faith and repentance. We see how perverted our hearts are as we're coming to this world. And we agree with Scripture that Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And we say, that's me. That's my heart. That's how I am. I got to be free of this. I don't want to go down that path. And we see from Scripture in Mark 7:21 and 22, for within the heart of a man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceitfulness, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. And we say, that's me. That's who I am. This is what I produce. And we repent and we turn and we say, I must be changed. We seek to be free from the bondage, not love it. We want to be free from the sin that holds us away from the heart of our God, because we love our God and we want to be His. See, it's a motivational thing. This isn't a rule thing. It's just our God. We want to walk in love and trust and obedience with this God who loves us and is leading us in right directions always. He's never wrong about it. Do you have that heart that you can trust Him? Or do we walk in unbelief? The sin I once loved, I now hate. Because we see it only leads to death and curse and away from this heart of God. And now we want what God wants. Rather, we want light rather than darkness. So this becomes then our definition of belief. Colossians 1:13. For He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transformed us into a kingdom of His beloved Son. Ephesians 5:8, for we were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Paul, as he was telling of his encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road, says in Acts 26, He was called to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. And here is what Christ told him he would be doing as he takes this message to the Gentiles. Verse 17. Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then the question remains, do Christians still walk in disobedience and sin? Yes, we live in a fallen world and we're surrounded by corrupt flesh. But my friends, the regenerate heart, this believing heart, wants desperately to be free from the bondage of sin, not a fondness of it. We cannot have the heart of Israel that longs for what once held us captive. See the distinction? See what the heart desires? Look at the heart. What is our hearts desiring? Do we long to be free of what once held us captive? Do you have the desire this morning to be free from trusting in your own heart? Do you have a desire this morning to walk in the light as He is in the light? This is what our passage this morning is making clear, belief and unbelief. Do we really want a new heart with new desires to follow Christ in any way He takes our heart from darkness of sin to light and righteousness? Or do we say, I will not follow Christ as He turns over these rocks in my heart and uncovers sin? Perhaps we have so treasured certain sin and desire what we think it does for us that we have no conviction of all of it. We have no conviction that we're disobeying God. No room to be changed. No room for repentance to acknowledge our sin and to be healed of it, because we really don't want to be healed of it. This is unbelief. If you've heard me preach over the years, you might say, David, you've preached on this many times. Folks, I can't get past it. This message is burned in my heart. I honestly feel a profound urgency and a divine calling to preach this message to the church. Why, you might ask? This story I have also told many times, so please bear with me. I spent 20 years of my life convinced that I was a believer. Because at a revival service when I was 9 years old, I became sorrowful of sin and I didn't want hell. I left that revival service trying with all of my might to be a good Christian boy, as was expected of me. But I couldn't. I couldn't be what I knew I should be, and became quickly condemned in trying. I couldn't measure up, and so I gave up. And I went the direction my heart longed to go anyway, sowing to the flesh, satisfying the flesh with all the sins the world had to offer. But this part I probably haven't mentioned before. Even in my most sinful times, while giving myself fully to the appetites of my flesh, I would talk about all those people out there that didn't believe. But I was different. I do believe. Never do I remember someone saying to me, "David, you're walking in unbelief. You need to clean up your act?" Yes, heard that many times. But never, "David, there is a good chance that you are walking in unbelief and you have an unbelieving heart." I have an unending passion to say to any of you here today that believes themselves to be a Christian, yet would never dream with all sincerity of saying to God, "I see death in me, I see curse, I see darkness in my heart, I want to be changed, I want to be renewed, here is my heart. Whatever that means to my comfort, whatever that means to my sin I once loved, whatever that means to my pride and my standing in the community, whatever that might, the people may say about me, here I am, clay in the potter's hands. God, make me a child of light. I trust you and give myself to you in every way to be a child of God. Destroy the darkness in my heart as I trust Jesus with this life. You are my treasure. You are my only delight. This is belief in Jesus. Make no mistake." And if you're here this morning and this is not your heart's desire, you're walking in unbelief. Yes, we must believe that Christ is the Savior of the world, that through His sacrifice on the cross and the shedding of His blood, our sins can be forgiven. But His sacrifice was not just to wipe the slate clean. It was to make us new creations in Christ Jesus. Children of light. Children of God. Belief is obedience in the God because you can trust in His heart. If this is not your heart, based on our scripture today, listen, you can throw everything out the door that I'm saying here today. It means nothing. In fact, when I'm through with this, this is where it's going. It's going in the trash. But what you can't throw away is what Christina read this morning. The scriptures. What did the scriptures say about this unbelieving heart? This is the only issue at hand here. I may or may not be proclaiming this rightly. Hopefully I am, as you're one of your pastors. But what we have to ask ourselves is it true out of scripture what I've said today? Based on our scripture today, if you do not have a heart to trust and obey where God is taking you in the wilderness, no matter what belief or measure of faith that you've had in the past, like of Israel, we must endure to the end. Today is the day of salvation. Perhaps the Holy Spirit might be moving among us, and for the first time in your heart, you see a need to be saved and be freed from the bondage of sin. I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit of God does that to people because He did it to me. He changed my heart. And He may be doing, because we've read His Scripture and there's strength and power in His Scripture, He may be working in here today. I say to you, repent and believe the gospel. He is a saving, merciful God who can be trusted. Put all of your hope in Him. In all honesty, in your heart, call out to God for mercy and forgiveness through Christ. Confess that your only hope of salvation is through Christ paying the penalty of the sin that you deserve. And with all of your heart, give yourself to Him wholly. No matter the cost. Luke 9:23-27 says this. And He said to all, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and daily follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Romans 8:13 says this. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Please ask yourself in good faith this morning, am I walking in belief? Or does my life prove I'm walking in unbelief? One final point in closing this morning. I've been really hesitant of whether to talk about this or not because it's, and I want to be careful how I say this. If you are a believing Christian here this morning, it is so important that we get this right. Because getting this right of what it really means to be a believer and an unbeliever changes how we minister and how we pray to the people around us. How we pray for our family and our friends. It changes how we minister and care and love them. We cannot keep pretending that our loved ones that once walked, that walk in unbelief, have some hope to enter God's rest while walking in disobedience. We must warn them. If we love them, we must warn them. It's the only loving thing to do. And I hear the doubts in my own heart that says, boy, people are really not going to like to hear this message, David. I got a feeling people probably didn't want to hear it today. Folks, people love darkness rather than light. And we are proclaimers of light. We are proclaimers of this Word of God to the nations, especially those close to us, in the church, in our families, in our circles of influence. We can't say that we love them if we do not warn them that they shall not enter into God's rest. It's the most loving thing that we can do. Let's pray. Father, we come submitted to Your Word this morning. Father, anything from David, I pray You just wipe away, but may Your Word stand here this morning. We cry out to You to be in our midst. If there be any person here, Father, that does not walk in faith, that today You would save them from their bondage. You would set them free from the dominion of darkness and make them children of light. There's power in the name of our Jesus, and we pray in His name. Amen.